Today's scripture is in the Old Testament book of 2 Samuel, chapter 9, the entire chapter, 1 through 13. If you have a pew Bible like this one, it's on page 301, if you'd like to follow. So David asked, "Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. They called him to appear before David, and the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" "Your servant," he replied. The king asked, "Is there no one still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness?" Ziba answered the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in both feet." "Where is he?" the king asked. Ziba answered, "He is at the house of Machir, son of Ammiel, in Lo Debar." So King David had him brought from Lo Debar, from the house of Machir, son of Ammiel. When Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. David said, "Mephibosheth." "Your servant," he replied. "Don't be afraid," David said to him, "for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table." Mephibosheth bowed down and said, "What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me?" Then the king summoned Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring in the crops so that your master's grandson may be provided for. And Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "Your servant will do whatever my lord the king commands his servant to do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son named Micah, and all the members of Ziba's household were servants of Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table, and he was crippled in both feet.
Thanks, Matt. The passage that Matt just shared with us out of 2 Samuel chapter 9, we look into the story of David, King David, being the second king in Israel, pouring out unmerited love, grace, goodness upon a descendant of Saul. Now, just to put this story in context for you, so you fully understand, so you fully grasp what's going on, Saul was the first king of Israel. As the people of Israel were turning from just following after the prophets and having open communication with God, they clamored and they cried out, "Give us a king that we might be like the rest of the peoples." And so God, relenting in one sense, allows them to have a king and raises up Saul, puts his hand upon Saul and anoints him that he might be the first king of Israel. The story of Saul is both a little bit of a high and a lot of a low. It's found that throughout the book of 1 Samuel chapter 3 through chapter 3 to 31, the whole of the book of Samuel pretty much covers his life and his downfall. But let me just kind of paint out for you something of the lineage of Saul. We have Saul, and one of the sons of Saul is Jonathan. We find out in 1 Samuel chapter 18 verses 1 to 4 that Jonathan and David, who at this point was but a shepherd boy that had slain Goliath and is invited to sit at the table of the king, sit at the table of the master, he builds a friendship, David, King David, ultimately King David, the shepherd boy David, and Jonathan build a friendship. And we see in 1 Samuel chapter 18, verses 1 to 4, that this is a special covenant relationship that they enter into. In fact, just let me read for you that passage of scripture that you might see that there's something very special in that's being laid out here in this story. So 1 Samuel chapter 18, verses 1 to 4 says this. After David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one with David in spirit, and he loved him as himself. From that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return to his father's house, which meant he abided, he lived in the household of the king. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as he loved himself. Jonathan took off a robe he was wearing and gave it to David, along with his tunic, even his sword, his bow, and his belt. Covenants in Scripture are huge. In fact, the entire story from cover to cover deals with the covenants of God, being both established and broken throughout time. We see in the people of God a covenant relationship that abides forever. When they entered into a covenant, it was something that was supposed to endure throughout generations. It wasn't just simply a gentleman's handshake for that moment in time, available to be broken at any whim. But it was something where two people and really their entire families throughout time would have been knit together in a relationship where the two would no longer be considered as separate, but one. In fact, in our society, marriage is supposed to be like that. It's supposed to be the coming together of two people that are separate, merging together forevermore, one. And in the life of David and the life of Jonathan in this passage in Scripture, we see that covenant being established. That's Jonathan, one of Saul's sons. There's also, besides Jonathan, Saul had other sons. Ishbosheth, his name, depending on where you're reading in Scripture, he has another name, which is Esbaal. 1 Chronicles chapter 9, 39, and 2 Samuel chapter 2, all the way up through chapter 4, we find that Ishbosheth was the fourth son of Saul. We find out that being one of Saul's family, he has the right, in one sense, to become king. And yet in the story of Saul and in his reign over time, we find that Ishbosheth ends up taking for a moment in time only his place in the lineage of Saul. His name actually means man of shame. Ishbosheth. Sheth means shame. Ish being man of. His name, I want you to keep that on a hanger, on a little hook in your heart, because it's going to come back in this story. Saul, two sons, at least in this part of the story. And Jonathan has a son also, the one that Matt just read for us, Mephibosheth. Matt had to practice that, and it seems like it just kind of flows off your tongue. But Mephibosheth also is a son, or really a grandson of Saul. And in this story, we find Saul and Jonathan, Saul being the king at the time, Jonathan being his firstborn son, are actually killed. Really, under the judgment of God, they're killed in battle against the Philistines. And 1 Samuel chapter 31 tells us that story. So following that, their demise, Ishbosheth rises for a moment in time and sits on the throne of Saul, at least momentarily. Ishbosheth, however, with him being in the throne, there's a civil war that breaks out in Israel. The people following after Saul and his lineage, Ishbosheth, struggling against, for a moment in time, David, who is now being lifted up by God. Saul's family is on its demise. It's withering away because of Saul's unfaithfulness. And God, having made a declaration to Saul, saying, I'm going to raise up a man who has a heart like unto my own. So little by little, we see King David rising to power. And for a while in the history of Israel, the two households are in war, civil war. However, Ishbosheth ultimately gets murdered. It's interesting that in the story of his murder, his head is cut off. Note it for us in Scripture, and there's an important thing happening there. 2 Samuel chapter 4 tells us a bit of his demise. But here's where we're trying to get to. Saul and Jonathan and Ishbosheth, the household of Saul, the opportunity that he had to reign before God's people was taken away from him because of his unfaithfulness, and God raises up David in his absence. Mephibosheth, being a son of Jonathan, part of that family of Saul, in that day, it was very frequent that when a new king came to power, he would frequently slay the family of the outgoing king. How would you like to be a descendant of Saul and know that the word is out? The king is gone. A new king's coming to power. Your name has come up before him. And so at this point, we have Mephibosheth, grandson of Saul, coming to the place where his story is being told before us. Mephibosheth, his name means one of shame. Or depending on your translation, depending on where you're jumping in the story, it can mean dispeller of shame, but or big shame. Remember Ish-bosheth, the man of shame? Mephibosheth, also being associated with shame. That's going to be interesting as the story unfolds. But Mephibosheth, his condition, it tells us in the passage that Matt read to us that there was a moment in time when, as a young boy, about 5 years of age, as the kingdom's in turmoil, Jonathan and Saul have been slain, Ishbosheth is at that place just about to be slain, the civil war is erupting, and in fear for the life of this grandson of Saul, his nursemaid picks him up and begins to run away, begins to escape with him, and only God knows, we don't have all the story, but we realize that somehow in her running with this child, she must have tripped and thrown him over a wall or something. But somehow as she's trying to flee and save his life, he is dropped and he becomes crippled. He becomes lame. And forevermore, this young man becomes, he's unable to stand on his own, unable to walk. He's crippled, and so his condition. His name means one of shame or is associated with shame. His condition is that he's lame. He's unable to walk. He's unable to stand. But he's also poor. It tells us in this story that he doesn't even have his own house. He doesn't even have his own land. He lives with another. In fact, he lives with Machir. Depending on your translation, it may be spelled differently. But that man's name means salesman. Here's Mephibosheth, grandson of a king, and yet he's separated away from his lineage. In fact, it wasn't even, as we read the story, it wasn't even his own direct fault. It's just that he was associated with Saul, part of the family of Saul. And yet because of the failure of his grandfather, is cast aside, living in a place that's not even his own, living with a man that's probably telling stories about who he was or what he could be. He's a fugitive. It's interesting. Scripture tells us that he lives at this place, meaning Lo Debar, which means without pasture. We get this image of a place that's probably a desert or a wilderness. You get the picture of this man. He's lame. He has nothing of his own. The opportunity for him to sit in the presence of the king is taken away from him. He's a fugitive. He's poor. Tells us also that beyond even that, he's a natural enemy of David. Again, not because of what he did himself. We don't find him lifting the sword directly against David, but because of his lineage, he has to flee for his life, hide away. In that place, as the story opens for us in 2 Samuel chapter 9, David asks, he's been forgotten. His name isn't being spoken of regularly. And David asked the question, is there anyone even out there anymore? Is there anyone connected, anyone part of the family of David? And Mephibosheth, even though he's alive, he's far away, not just physically, but in the mind of the people. And David has to ask around, and he finally finds out through a servant of Saul that, yes, there's one left. And so David sends word, go bring him to me. How do you think Mephibosheth might have felt at that moment? He would have probably felt fearful. He would have probably thought, oh, I've been discovered. Oh, no, I've been called to the king. And with shaking and quivering, he probably made his way, expecting that perhaps this might be the end of his life. He finally makes his way in response to the call of the king into the king's presence. It tells us in 2 Samuel chapter 19, verse 28, it tells us that Mephibosheth, in the response to David coming into the presence of God, recognizes he is a nothing. He recognizes that as a descendant of Saul, that he is deserving only of death. treated as nothing but a dead dog to be cast aside. And yet David speaks, even in the searching, the word that was translated for us, kindness. It says David is looking for a person to pour out kindness upon. My brothers and sisters, there's a special word that we don't see it there in the modern-day translations, but the word when David says, I'm looking for the someone I can pour kindness out, the kindness of the Lord, it's hesed. It is covenantal love. And David remembers the covenant he had made with Jonathan years before. He remembers that his heart was knit to Jonathan. He remembers in that exchange of promises that he had vowed that throughout his life that he would pour out of his goodness of the kindness of God upon the family of Jonathan. And so when Mephibosheth, poor and lame, a fugitive, fearful for his very life, comes into the presence of God, David pours out upon this man a love that Mephibosheth was undeserving of and unexpecting. And David, in that moment, flips the coin around, and suddenly he pours out upon Mephibosheth a love that he did not deserve, that was rooted in the relationship that David had also with a forerunner, with a forefather of Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth entering into the presence of David, David's words were, "Fear not. Don't be afraid." And in the sharing with Mephibosheth, he says, it's okay. There is a covenant in place that was established before you were even born, that is offered to, is applied to you. I hold it out to you because though it may have been forgotten by others, it wasn't forgotten of me. I remember my covenant with your father. And in love, both to your father and in love towards you, I invite you to sit at my table. My brothers and sisters, as this story unfolds, perhaps you would see the parallel that God has intentionally put there for you and for me to grasp. That you and I, in a similar way, we are part of the family that is in conflict with God. We are descendants of our father Adam and Eve. And even before we had taken our first breath, our family was already judged. Our family was already cut off from the presence of the throne in the throne room and the king. Even before we had the opportunity to sin the first time, we were already doomed because of our connection to our lineage. We also are unable to stand, unable to walk. We have no strength to enter into the presence of God, to stand before him and to declare who we are and our rights to stand in the presence of God. We are poor, wretched, and miserable, as Revelation would speak. We are without hope, cast aside. This is our natural condition, just as Mephibosheth, cast away and separate from God, deserving only of death. It tells us in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, that the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the ungodliness and wickedness of people. But Colossians 1, 21, as it reminds us of who we were once alienated from God. We were enemies from God, not simply because our forefathers sinned, but we ourselves are guilty. Yet recognizing that God rightfully had the opportunity and had the privilege, had the responsibility even to cut us off. Yet Scripture tells us, but now in Christ Jesus, we who were once far off have been brought into the very presence of God because of the blood of Christ Jesus. John 3:16, which we go to so frequently, says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to bring judgment on us. He sent his Son that through Jesus he might find us, search us out, find what hole we had crawled into. Hunt us down that we might be brought instead from that far-off place into the very presence of the Lord. John 3:16 sounds like David. When David says, is there anyone out there that I can pour my love out upon? Who's out there? Whosoever can I pour of my love for Jonathan on? Ishbosheth, the man of shame, never has that opportunity to see his life redeemed because he rises up and in conflict, continuing the enmity between his household and David's, even though God had already declared that David would be the king of his own of God's choosing. Ishbosheth, recognizing that David was now in that position, ready to ascend to the throne, instead of bowing the knee, rises against, picks up sword to fight against the household of David, and in the end comes to his demise. Ishbosheth, the man of shame, lives and dies in his shame. But Mephibosheth, also abiding under that sense of shame that was cast down upon him and upon his family, responds to the call and is brought into the presence of God. Luke 22:30 tells us that Jesus did the very same thing for us, that we might eat at the very table of God, that we would no longer be separate from him, cut off, cast out, but brought into his presence. The image of being brought into the throne room and sitting at the table of the king is one of adoption. That yes, at one point Mephibosheth, the descendant of Saul, dwelling under that condemnation, David reaches out and says to him, you know what? David, when he made covenant relationship with Jonathan, the two were knit together. And in the exchange of coverings, tunics and cloaks and swords, the two vowed that forevermore, that what one had, they would both have. And David, by bringing Mephibosheth in, receives upon himself really that reproach and yet redeems it. He says, no longer will you dwell under the reproach of Saul, but now you will sit at my table as though you were one of my children. And so, my brothers and sisters, I use this as part of the continuing story that I've been sharing with you for the past several weeks, that in the mind, in the heart of God, everything matters. And just like this story with Mephibosheth, God has brought you and me into the throne room and invited us to sit at his table. Today, we're going to share communion as the image that God has given us of sitting in the presence of God, eating at his table. And yet for Mephibosheth, at that moment, even though grace had been given, he had to choose to come and eat at the table of our God.